Please remain standing this evening and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We pray that you would keep us alert and attentive at this hour of the evening. I pray that your Spirit would make your word clear to us as we study the Lord's Supper, as we study this meal that you have given to your church for their good. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I was hoping to have a visual display this evening, so I put the communion trays out. I wasn't thinking this visual display that we had in the ceiling, but I wanted us to have something physical to view, to look at as we consider the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, something tangible as we begin this study that's going to take us about 8 weeks to work our way through. We'll be looking at different facets of the Lord's Supper. But I do want to point out as we begin that the sacraments have been given to us as visible signs and seals. In contrast to the desire that people have today for images of Christ, God has given us two images to behold in the church and our sacraments as a means of grace. Thomas Watson, the Puritan pastor, once stated, "The Lord's Supper is a visible sermon wherein Christ crucified is set before us." The Lord's Supper is a visible sermon wherein Christ crucified is set before us. That's a good summary to start with in what we see as we look at the Lord's Supper. In the year 754 AD, the Synod of Constantinople met and declared this: "The only admissible figure of the humanity of Christ, however, is bread and wine in the Holy Supper. This in no other form, this in no other type, he has chosen to represent his incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," John says in the beginning of his Gospel in John chapter 1. Now that Jesus has returned to the Father and is seated at the right hand of God Almighty, we still have a vivid picture left to us of the incarnation of Christ. We still have something that we can see, that we can touch, that we can taste, that we can smell, and that we can hear as we listen to the words of institution week after week. Those words of institution where Jesus says, "This is my body. And this is my blood," as he shows forth the fulfillment of the Passover meal in his soon-to-be own broken body and his soon-to-be own shed blood. Christ gave us something in the supper to remember his crucifixion, to remember his humanity, his incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. Think of all the great doctrines of the church that the Lord's Supper proclaims. Christ did not appear to be a man, he truly was God in the flesh. Christ did not appear to die, but we celebrate the Lord's physical death in this supper until he comes again. It is a perpetual remembrance of the greatest act in human history. At the cross, everything changed. When Jesus declared, "It is finished," the work of redemption had been done. He was the perfect sacrifice for sins. He died for his own. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge of history. And what a blessing it is for you and I each week as we gather around this table and remember the most fundamental thing about our faith. The crux of the gospel is right here week after week. Think about that for just a minute. The crux of the gospel is here week after week. We remember the Lord's death until he comes again. We remember the Lord's death and we also praise God for his resurrection. With the Lord's Supper, we cannot, and you cannot, escape the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in his death that we find good news for the sinner, in his sacrifice that we find life. So while there is a very vivid visual display going on in the Lord's Supper, it is also supposed to trigger memory for us. Remember. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember that you have been forgiven. Remember the price that was paid. Remember what God has done in sending his Son. Remember our common bond as the body of Christ. And on we could go remembering the gracious deeds of the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper as he tries to correct some of the false practices of the church in Corinth regarding their abuse of the Lord's Supper. We're going to focus our attention tonight on just a few verses of that passage, verses 23 through 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now prior to verse 23, Paul does not have a lot good to say about the Corinthians. They're combining their celebration of the Lord's Supper with a meal together, and there are divisions, there are factions in the church. This is not the typical fellowship meal, but a meal in which some are eating more than enough, and some are going hungry, some are even getting drunk. He says, "You have houses to eat and drink in." In verse 20, he says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Whatever the Corinthians are doing here, it is something else. This is not what the Lord had intended for them. So Paul then, beginning in verse 23, goes back to state how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for his people. And we're also going to come back to this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 later in our study on this sacrament. And we're going to pick up at verse 27. But for tonight, we're not going to deal with that section dealing with eating in an unworthy manner. We'll deal with that another week. Tonight we'll stick to these few verses, starting in verse 23. Very familiar words, we hear these often. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." Our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed. We find this in the Synoptic Gospels as we read of the disciples and Jesus eating this Passover meal together. And it is in the midst of this meal that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We read of this in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, in Mark 11, 22 through 25, and in Luke 22, 14 through 23. We do not read of the institution of the Lord's Supper in the book of John, but here in 1 Corinthians we also have Paul giving us these words of institution. Now notice that Paul says, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." He had already instructed, or was going to instruct, the Corinthians. Paul was not there at the institution of the Lord's Supper, and yet he proclaims these words of the Lord as to how the supper was instituted. Jesus took bread on the night that he was betrayed. All of the gospel accounts show that the disciples were gathered together to celebrate this Passover meal. And it's during the course of this meal Jesus takes bread, and he gives this bread new meaning. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke this bread and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. Jesus here takes the first of two elements that were common with this Passover meal, and he gives them new meaning. He proclaims his redemption for his people. This bread is no mere bread to be eaten in a Passover context. Now, it is very helpful to remember that the Passover was instituted in Egypt as the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses so the death angel could pass over the homes of the Jewish people and as they ate this meal together. So please turn with me back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, as we look at this institution of the Passover meal. Exodus chapter 12. In this chapter, we have the outline of how they were to partake in this meal. And pay attention to the language here, that this is in the middle of this type of celebration that was a yearly celebration that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. So, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make yourself your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, and the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." So we have the Passover meal. We're going to stop there at the end of verse 28. But this Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a part of this ceremonial system that Israel partook in that pointed us to Jesus Christ. So Jesus taking this meal with his disciples and showing its fulfillment and changing that meal is quite incredible, what Jesus did on that night. You can look at the book of Hebrews to see in greater detail how the sacrificial system and the feast and the festivals were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's interesting as we read that account of the Passover to take that information from Exodus chapter 12 into the Lord's Supper as we seek to honor Christ in this sacrament. Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, and he broke that bread. We know in the context of the Passover meal that this was unleavened bread. I think that's clearly evident from the context of Exodus. And Jesus said of this bread, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We aren't specifically looking at the elements tonight. We just have the trays out there this evening. But we know in the context of this meal, with his disciples there right in front of him, there was no concept of transubstantiation or consubstantiation. The bread was still bread, but it represented the body of Christ. Just as the leaven represents sin in Scripture, we know that Jesus was a sinless sacrifice unto God, like us in every way, yet without sin. So here in the bread, or with the bread, and later with the cup, the emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 11 is on remembrance. We know that the Israelites would partake in this Passover meal each and every year. They would gather on the same date and partake in the Passover and then in the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. How appropriate it is for us as believers in Christ to gather for worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as a celebration of the Lord's resurrection, that we too should partake in the Lord's Supper as we remember what Christ has done for us. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, Christ moves to the cup. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now a couple of things to note here. Notice that Jesus is not just changing the Passover meal itself. He is not merely saying, "Here is now how you should do the Passover meal now that I have come." That's not what's going on here. Christians throughout the centuries have not celebrated the Passover, but the Lord's Supper instead of the Passover. In fact, whatever the Corinthians were doing in their meal together, Paul says that's not the Lord's Supper they were partaking of. Jesus took the cup, and notice the language there, after supper. So the cup that Jesus used was taken after the main part of the meal was eaten, probably still a part of the Passover celebration as a whole. There were several cups in this Passover meal, but after the main portion of the meal. And Jesus took that particular cup after the meal and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now we live in a day and age today where we can keep grape juice from fermenting into wine. At the Passover meal where the Lord's Supper was instituted, Jesus and the disciples drank wine. This was the practice of the church until the late 1800s when the pasteurization process was developed. So we have unleavened bread and we have wine as the elements that Christ used in this meal. But notice the language is a little different when Jesus gets to the cup. Not, "This cup is my blood." He said, "This bread is my body," but he didn't say, "This cup is my blood." He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And then there's that call for remembrance again. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember my body. Remember my blood. Remember this new covenant. Remember what I have done for you. And then we have the last verse in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we remember, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. One commentator used the word proclaim, which speaks of an outward proclamation as in preaching, to note that the word and sacrament should be kept together. We as a church, through the preaching of the word of God, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ And as a body, we with this visual sign proclaim the Lord's death through our communion with Christ and his body in this sacramental meal that we partake in. G.I. Williamson wrote this, "Again and again, the believer is to eat, drink, and remember, because the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the work of God's grace, whereby a believer continually derives spiritual nourishment and strength, forgiveness, cleansing, and sanctification from the benefits of Christ's one sacrifice and his present mediation of those benefits to believers." Now let me read that again, because I think that's a good summary of what we do in the Lord's Supper. Again and again, the believer is to eat, drink, and remember, because the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the work of God's grace, whereby a believer continually derives spiritual nourishment and strength, forgiveness, cleansing, and sanctification from the benefits of Christ's one sacrifice and his present mediation of those benefits to believers. Eat, drink, and remember, as we remember the Lord's death until he comes again. We look back to that, to the past, to that point of the time of God's deliverance of his people from the bondage of sin and slavery upon the cross, a deliverance which is also rooted in God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt and giving them a memorial meal to look back, to pause, to remember. So we do look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we do remember the Lord's death. But we also look to the benefits of God's people in the presence. We need to be reminded over and over again of what God has done for his people. We in the present derive spiritual nourishment and strength, forgiveness, cleansing, and sanctification from the benefits of Christ's one sacrifice and his present mediation of those benefits to believers. This meal is not just a memorial. It is not just a looking back to the past. It is a means of grace meant to strengthen and nourish the people of God in their battle with sin. But also in this meal, we look forward to the future as we remember the Lord's death until he comes. We look forward to that day, the consummation of all things, when Jesus Christ returns for his bride, the church. We remember in the past what Christ has done. We remember the present what Christ is doing. And we remember the promise for the future, what Christ will do. Let us rejoice in this perpetual remembrance that Christ has given to his church. So please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this meal that you have given to your church, this visual reminder of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, as we look back to the cross of Christ. As we see the deliverance of your people from sin and death and the bondage, the slavery to sin in which we all found ourselves and which you delivered us from. And even in the beginnings of that, it is rooted in that great exodus of your people from the land of slavery in Egypt when you set forth that Passover meal where the blood of the Lamb had to be shed to cover over the people, to protect them from death. We also thank you for this meal and that we look to the present, that this is a meal that strengthens us and nourishes us in our faith, that encourages us, that helps us in our sanctification. And we thank you for the strength that you provide to your people through your Spirit. And we also in this meal remember and we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ shall come again. We remember the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus Christ is coming, and we thank you for that promise in your word. We thank you for the sacrament that you have given to your people. May you strengthen and encourage us as we continue to study and learn from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.